1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to teach this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the value of spiritual gifts. The value of spiritual gifts. I believe that this could be a convicting message perhaps for many of us. I'm going to, with the Lord's help, expound upon it as the Lord has taught me through the years, the things that I feel are the most important from this chapter, and I ask that you follow along with me. I'm going to do it a little differently today. We're going to really go verse by verse, and I'm just going to explain, highlight, and teach as we go through. I'll try to move quickly. It's not a short chapter. And then the last part of the message will be the heart of what I believe God's saying to us today. What does He want to say to us out of this that we are looking at in the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have been chapter 12. The Apostle Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he says, I want to show you something even more important. And he talks about love. And then in chapter 14, he comes back to two of the spiritual gifts. I gave you a sheet week before last with multitudes of spiritual gifts from three different lists in the New Testament. And in all of those, there are two that he now talks about in this chapter. It's interesting that he chooses these two, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And as we're going to see in the first verse, as he begins by talking about prophecy being the greatest. And contrary to what many people will say in the church, the gift of tongues is not the least of the gifts. It nowhere says that. Nevertheless, you and I both know that then and now, it is the most controversial. It is the most controversial of all of the gifts. And so he talks about the greatest and what is considered by many people the least, the most controversial. Tongues being the most controversial, prophecy being the greatest. And he lifts these out in this chapter as he begins to again address some of the problems that are happening at Corinth. Before we actually read verse by verse, I want you to look at verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18, because I want to highlight something. I want you to see something here. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So I want you to make note at the beginning that the most controversial of the gifts and the one that he's trying to bring into a place of order, especially in this passage of Scripture, and the one that is most controversial and many times despised, yet that gift that seems to so many to be the lowest, the Apostle Paul himself says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. So it was a highly valuable gift in his life. And yet he still says that prophecy is the greatest. And then we have all of the other gifts fitting in there somewhere. Look back also at verses 32 and 33. Go to 32 and 33. I'm just laying some things down. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. In this passage, he lays down two principles or two important things here. If it's confusion and it's out of order, it's not of God. God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And secondly, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets simply means this. We've already talked in a previous chapter about our human spirit, which is born again and infilled with the Spirit of God. Your spirit, out of which this utterance comes, the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or whatever it may be, your spirit, even though you may be moved upon by the Spirit of God, is under your control. In a godly manner. What does that mean? It means that when somebody says, well, I just couldn't help myself, even though someone else was perhaps preaching or teaching, and they popped up in the middle of something else that's going on and began to speak in tongues, that is out of order. And the Lord says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You can wait your turn. Or sometimes the Lord is moving and speaking these things and doing these things in you, and it's not even to be spoken in that particular service or that particular time. It's for yourself. And so I want you to see those two things before we begin. So back in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He is referring, this is the context of the previous two chapters. He talked about gifts, then he talked about love, the great love chapter, chapter 13. And now he says, pursue gifts, desire gifts. A lot of people will preach and teach, you just need to pursue the gift and not, the giver and not the gift. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, of course we pursue Christ first, but he says, pursue the gifts, that's good. And pursue love, especially love, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he elevates prophecy. What is prophecy? I've told you many times, prophecy is speaking forth the mind of Christ in a given situation, whatever that may be. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. This is so, the way Paul words this chapter makes it so hard to teach, because I'm going to be hopping around and telling you that any one verse, you cannot take it out of context, or you neglect something else that he says in a few minutes that brings balance to it. So when he says that when you speak in tongues, you speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, he's talking about without interpretation. The gift of tongues, if you are praying in tongues, or if you speak in tongues and there is no interpretation, it is between you and God, and no one else understands. At the same time, he is saying that in the Spirit you're speaking mysteries. He'll come back to that in a moment. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. These are gifts being exercised within the assembly of the saints. And so, three things here that prophecy does. It edifies. That means it builds up the body of Christ. It speaks something that's going to help strengthen and build up the body of Christ. Exhortation can be encouragement. It can also be warning. It can be a word of direction. So to exhort is to strongly bring to bear something that the Lord is speaking. And comfort is that which helps a person to stand in the midst of their trials and their difficulties. So a prophetic word can give the very mind of the Lord to the congregation with whatever the individuals are going through in that particular time within the church. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Again, if you take that out of context, we'll ignore other things that he's going to say, because it can also edify the church if it's interpreted. And edification of self is not a bad thing, as you're going to see from the Apostle Paul. How many of you know we need to be built up in the Spirit?
Right.
We need to be edified. So he who prophesies, or he who speaks in a tongue, edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That means immediately. It's edification for the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues. I would love to take time to give you every translation of the Bible and how it words this. But you will see that what he is saying here is not that it's some lesser gift or that it's not available to all. He says in the Greek, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. But listen at this. But even more, that you prophesy. I want you all to speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Oh, the waters get muddy here for a moment. He's not saying that one person's greater than the other, but he's saying in the bringing forth of that gift within a church service, the coming forth of a prophetic word is the most important thing. The most important thing that can happen is that you hear from God. That God speaks to his people today in a living way. But listen again. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless Now, I circled this unless, and you'll see why in a moment, because we're going to have it again in verse 6. And it connects the two. Unless indeed he interprets. Prophecy, hang on to me here and follow me. Prophecy is greater than tongues unless indeed he interprets, that's the one speaking in tongues, that the church may receive edification. So if the gift of tongues is interpreted, then it can be brought up to the same level as prophecy because it edifies the body of Christ. You're going to see through this whole chapter that the two most important things are God speaking his mind to his people and his people being edified, being built up. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you, and he is building on verse 5, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? This is so simple if you get rid of all of the stuff that has surrounded it in your mind, perhaps from different backgrounds, things different people have said about the gift of tongues. Listen to what he is saying here. In the earlier verse, he said, he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God and not to man. But he's talking about if that's prayer in tongues or if there's no interpretation of tongues. Because now in this verse, this is what he is saying. He's saying, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what good is it unless, look back up at verse 5, it's the same thing, unless he interprets. Unless I speak to you, in other words, unless it is interpreted. If you read this in various translations, you'll find this is the only way to interpret this verse. Or else the first part of the verse makes no sense. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what good is it unless there's interpretation and I am bringing forth revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching? Can you imagine that? That the gift of tongues interpreted can actually bring forth a prophetic word, some revelation from the Lord, even teaching or word of knowledge. Verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, right in the middle of this, I am teaching you something that, whether you value it right now or not, we're going to be talking about the value of these gifts. Whether you value it or not, you're going to hear, depending on what church circle you're in, you're going to hear people teach, a huge portion of the church teaches that all of these miraculous giftings ended with the death of the early apostles. That they were only for the establishing of the church, backing up the word that was being preached until the Bible was compiled, until it was all written. And they will say to you that the gift of tongues operated in the early church simply as a missionary tool, that if there were people present who spoke other languages and did not speak the languages of the people present, if you had a foreigner in your service, that God might miraculously bring forth the gift of tongues, and then that person could understand the gospel because they heard it in their own language. And God certainly has done that in the Word of God, and he has done that in history. He has caused people to speak in tongues in places where there were other languages present, and they have understood by the gift of interpretation the language that was being spoken in their own tongue. But beloved, this entire chapter, you may need to go back and study this, that your foundation be strong. But this entire chapter would make absolutely no sense whatsoever if the gift of tongues was only in case there were foreigners in the church. Why would Paul say, as we're going to see in a few minutes, why would he say that if there's nobody there that you know of that operates in the gift of interpretation, and the person speaking in tongues doesn't interpret, then he needs to be quiet and speak to himself and to God? Why would he be speaking in tongues in the first place? You see several things like that in this chapter. Why would Paul say that if a person speaks in tongues, he's speaking mysteries to God or with God in the Spirit, and that he's being edified in the Spirit? What does that have to do with speaking so that a foreigner can understand the language that you're speaking? Absolutely nothing. Paul says very plainly in this book, in this letter, that the gift of tongues is something that edifies you in your spirit, even without the gift of interpretation. It is building you up in your spirit. It is doing something in your spirit where God is strengthening you and building you up. And with the gift of interpretation, it may bring forth a word to the congregation. Beloved, even on the day of Pentecost, there's a great misunderstanding in the minds of many people. On the day of Pentecost, Peter did not stand up and preach the gospel in tongues, and all the different nations that were gathered understood it. But that's what people will teach. Peter stood up. All of them first were praising God in tongues, and it says that's what they were doing. They were declaring the marvelous works of God in unknown languages, and by the gift of interpretation, all of those who were gathered from all different regions understood what was being said. And then Peter, in the language most prevalent, preached the gospel to all of them, not in tongues. It was not given that the people there might understand the gospel. It was a supernatural gift that magnified God. Even so, since you were zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. All of these must be operated in order to edify the church. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I know that most of you have been here long enough, but let me just say this on record. We don't try to make things happen in this church, but when they do, we seek to be in order according to the Spirit of God in these writings, the chapters that Paul has given us. So if you have heard perhaps Tom or Pastor Maggie speak in tongues in a church service, we very deliberately wait. We never just move on and say, okay, let's go back to singing now. We wait because Paul says there should always be interpretation. We'll see that in a moment. And so we wait. And God has never failed that either someone else has the gift of interpretation or the one speaking in tongues then continues in our English language and begins to speak what the Spirit is giving them by interpretation. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, here we go again with Paul defining something for us. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Listen very closely. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is, it's something going on in my spirit. And he has already says that it edifies us in our spirit. He's not saying that it's worthless. He's saying that my mind isn't getting anything out of it at the moment, unless there's interpretation. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. Well, he's just said what that was. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. So I will pray in tongues. Paul is saying this of himself. I will pray in tongues, and I'll pray in my language, my understanding, the one I understand. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll even sing in tongues, and I'll also sing with the understanding. Beloved, I grew up in a church in which none of these things were practiced, and the first time I was thrown into a huge charismatic meeting with about 3,000 people, and there were things that I think today were out of order. Maybe they weren't, because they all understood what was happening. But there was praise and worship, very, very exuberant praise and worship happening all at one time, with people speaking out loud in tongues, people casting out demons over in another place, people dancing over here, people doing something else over here. It was overwhelming to me. And I had to just kind of hold myself together, because I had never been in a meeting like that in my life. But I can tell you the first time that I ever heard, now we're timid here. I'm just going to say that. We're timid, because sometimes if Paul begins to pause and just play, and we begin to just sing in the Spirit, which is just singing whatever the Lord gives you. But if you've ever been in a really charismatic meeting where everybody is singing, not out of order, but very orderly, singing together in tongues as the Spirit causes it, it can be one of the most beautiful musical things you have ever heard in your life. It can be like a symphony. You hear it swell over here. It's like where the Bible says his voice is like the sound of many waters. It's like brooks rippling, and people are just, it's just moving all together, and it swells over here, and then there's harmonies that rise up over here. It's incredibly beautiful. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well. I believe that, remember, they've been writing Paul with questions. I believe somebody's even standing up at their love feast, and when they're offering the blessing for the food, instead of praying in their language, they're praying in tongues over the meal. And Paul says here, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's saying, if there's no interpretation, I'd rather speak 10,000 words, or speak five words in the language that you understand, than 10,000 words in tongues. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. This was a prophecy in Isaiah. And he's saying, even on the day of Pentecost, when he spoke through human mouths with other tongues, and other people heard it, there were still many who did not believe. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Again, you can't take this verse out of context. It's not just a sign for unbelievers. He's just said that if you pray, or if you speak in tongues and there's interpretation, it can be a prophetic word or whatever for the people of God, and can edify the people of God. But he says here, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. He's going to add a disclaimer to that in a moment. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, he's talking about without interpretation, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Yeah. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Paul is saying that the true prophetic gift can be so precise and so Spirit anointed that while it is for the church, there can be an unbeliever present who knows that God has just read their heart out loud and spoken it, and they fall on their face and say, God is in this place. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. That's something we tend to overlook sometimes. If a prophetic word comes forth in the church, those especially who are leaders in this church, we're charged with judging whether that word is accurate according to the word of God or not. And if it's not, to set it aside, to bring correction. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you don't have to interrupt anybody when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, he's still talking about order. Now he makes this chapter even harder to teach, because I could spend 5 weeks on this one subject. And I have 7 hours of it on the internet if you want to get into depth. Therefore, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? So therefore you have groups in the church that say, well, women can't preach, women can't teach, women can't get up, say anything authoritative in the church because of what Paul says in a couple of places in the New Testament. But if you begin to study the word of God, the whole word of God, you got some real problems here. What on earth is Paul talking about? He has just told us in a previous chapter in this study that women may prophesy in public. And you've got churches that say, well, women can't do that. And yet the Baptist church, and I'm not picking on the Baptist, there are many wonderful godly Baptist people and godly Baptist church. But they send women, they have for hundreds of years, they send women on the mission field. And women on the mission field can establish a church in an unreached area, can get that church operational, can teach the people, can minister to them until a man can come and take over as pastor. Do you realize the hypocrisy in that? A woman can go, if you take that to mean that way, a woman can go on the mission field and she can disobey God for a season until a man can come and take her place. That is ridiculous. I'm not going to say that this is easy to understand. You have to put it together with many other passages of Scripture. One of the problems with this passage also, it says that women are to be submissive as the law also says. Well, in the New Testament, generally when it speaks of the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law. Guess what? That's not in the Old Testament law. What law said that other than the common law of the day? You remember, we've talked about this in some previous chapters where he doesn't want them to be out of order and bring shame upon the church by misbehaving and acting like the people in the pagan temples, the women in the pagan temples. You said, well, you can't say that it's a cultural thing because then you could just pick apart the whole Bible. And you're right, you don't want to pick apart the whole Bible and say, well, he was talking about the culture. But there are two places in the New Testament where he has to be addressing partially the culture. We talked about the head coverings. We talk about this with the women and also slavery. Because if you want to say that women cannot speak authoritatively ever in the church, then you must also go back and uphold slavery. Because Paul addressed slaves and slave owners without bringing any correction to slavery, because that was not his mandate. He did not try to change all of the cultural norms of the day. But he told them how to behave as slaves. And if they could gain their freedom, then gain it. And he tells the women how to behave here, because in this passage of Scripture, Paul, when he speaks of women, where he says it's a shame for women to speak in church, there are numerous other words that he could have used in the Greek to say, if he was saying women cannot preach in church, then he would have used a different Greek word than what he used here for speak. If he was talking about talking at all in church, you see, if you take this passage of Scripture absolutely literally, then a woman can't, you need to be like the Muslims. The woman needs to just come in, she needs to have her head veiled, she needs to sit down, she doesn't need to speak to her husband or anybody else, she needs to be totally silent, she cannot teach children, she cannot lead praise and worship, she cannot offer a prayer, she cannot speak to anybody, she needs to be silent. That's not what Paul is saying. But the word that Paul chose for speech here is most commonly the word for babbling, making noise. We know that the women and the men sat separately. We know that it was common in that day, if someone was speaking, whether it was the philosophers out in the square or the people preaching in the church, it was a common practice that while they were teaching or preaching or speaking, the people would interrupt and ask questions, but it was only the men. Remember, they've been asking bald questions. Apparently, the women have been disrupting the service, perhaps even shouting across the room to their husbands, talking to their husbands, saying, what does he mean? I don't know. I'm just saying they are being disruptive. That is clear in the Greek. They're being disruptive with the sound that they're making. Paul says it is a shame for women to be babbling in church. And if the men were doing it, I think he would have said the same thing. What he is saying in all of these things is that in church, in the assembly, we are to edify one another, build each other up in everything that we do, and things are to be done in an orderly manner in order that God might be glorified. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire. Here we come into the heart of our message. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Now he's speaking to all believers. He's speaking to you. Desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. I shudder to think of the denominations and the churches who forbid speaking in tongues in their services. Let all things be done decently and in order. So in this last part of the message, because I was saying, Lord, what, I can teach this, but I mean, you know, what's the heart? What are you saying to your people today? What are we supposed to get out of this passage of Scripture other than the instructions for order in the church? And what the Lord gave me was, what is the value? And I want you all to listen very closely and search your own hearts, or let the Lord search your heart. We've come from different backgrounds. I came from a background with no spiritual gifts. Some of you came out of very charismatic churches. What is the value of spiritual gifts in the church and to the Lord? Some of you are probably really uncomfortable if someone speaks in tongues. Some of you are probably, what's wrong with our church? People don't speak in tongues much. What is the value of that? Certainly we can do without it, can't we? There are whole denominations that have done without it and have evangelized and done great and marvelous things for God. What is the value? What is the Lord saying in His Word this morning? What is the value of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? How important are they? If they make you uncomfortable, then is it just, well, I should be in a church where they don't do that, so that I'll be comfortable? So again, in this chapter, there were two gifts that he highlighted. The greatest, prophecy, and the most controversial, which is often considered the least, the gift of tongues. We're not going to turn there, but the first one, the prophetic, in First Thessalonians 5:20, he says, do not despise prophesying or prophecies. Do not despise prophesying. The second one In this chapter, the last verse that we just read says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. I want you all to speak in tongues, he says. This most controversial gift, he said, if people come in and they don't understand it, they'll say that you're out of your minds. And isn't that the attitude today a lot of times? Oh, you're one of those tongue talkers. On the day of Pentecost, the people who were standing by onlookers said, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, are they drunk? And today people look at it very much the same way. And don't say, some of you this won't apply to, but for some of you it will. And for you, don't say there aren't times that it's made you be quiet about it. Remember in a previous chapter, chapters 1 and 2, Paul talked about the wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisest of the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And he said, I will confound the wisdom of the wise. So there's something that I want you to see first about these gifts. Number one, these gifts are distributed regardless of education, class, status. You say, well, why is that important? God says, I will confound the wisdom of the wise. I will take the foolish things of this world and use them to confound the wisest to display my glory and my power. And all of these gifts of the Spirit are freely distributed regardless of whether you're educated or not, regardless of whether you finished high school or not, regardless of whether you came from a wealthy family or a poor family, regardless of whether you have a good reputation in this world or not. One of the poorest areas still in America is the Appalachian Mountains back east. And I just thought of them as I was preparing this. I thought how God can take the poorest Appalachian country preacher who's never been to seminary, never even finished high school, but is filled with the Spirit of God and studies the Word of God. And God can pour out these gifts, pour out His Spirit upon that man or that woman and use them to speak words of wisdom that the preacher who's been to seminary have never even considered or known. Though people may laugh and mock his mannerisms, his speech, he may prophesy and he may operate in the gifts and utter things that are astonishing to people who have much more education. Let me ask you a question this morning. What could appear more foolish to this world than an uneducated, untrained person speaking spiritual, anointed words from God that go straight to the heart and transform lives? So many people would look at these gifts and conclude, well, they're so often abused. They are. People have use these gifts in ridiculous ways and to make money and have made it a laughing stock many times in the world. And they'll also say, well, you know, they've also been counterfeited. Sometimes it's Satan. Yep. Because Satan can counterfeit the things of God. So with all of that, some people would conclude that it's really not worth the embarrassment. In fact, a lot of the churches that have come from through the charismatic and Pentecostal movement of the last 50 years are just into praise and worship and all different things. And you hear very little of gifts of the Spirit anymore. But a careful look at the Word of God says that these gifts, from tongues to prophecy and everything in between, these gifts carry immeasurable worth. Immeasurable value to the Lord in the work of the kingdom of God. So number one, they're valuable because, let's agree on something here first. The use of these gifts does not save you. Amen? Yeah. Whether or not you speak in tongues has nothing to do with whether you're saved. Whether or not you receive a word of knowledge or you prophesy has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is a free gift that comes as you exercise faith in the Lord and He pours out free grace upon you. Giftedness has nothing to do with salvation. However, have you ever considered this? Because what I'm asking this morning is, you've got tongues, controversial and despised. You've got prophecy, Paul actually lifted both of these up. Says, I want you all to speak in tongues. I thank God I speak in tongues, but especially that you may prophesy. And then you've got all the gifts that we saw 2 weeks ago in between. Which gifts do you operate in? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you prophesy? How many of you have a word sometimes that you know is by the Spirit of God that can change somebody's life? How many of you, whether you do it in church publicly or not, how many of you, when you pray, run out of words to say and you pray in tongues and the Spirit prays and you're built up in the inner man? Quite a question. I've never asked that of any congregation in all these years of ministry. And I wouldn't dare ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you do not, never have prophesied? How many of you do not speak in tongues? But more importantly, how many of you have no regard really as to whether any of these gifts operate in your life or ever have? So here is something that I want to bring to you. That while using these gifts does not save you, using them may be the means of someone else being saved. Here lies their value. While these gifts do not save you, you being used in the operation of these gifts may be the means by which someone else is saved. You say, how do you get that? Lots of ways, but especially verse 24 and 25. If I'll prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. A word of knowledge spoken to someone, revealing that God knows exactly this specific thing that's going on in their life right now, can be the very thing that melts their heart and breaks them and brings them face to face with the living God. Same thing with a prophetic word. Same thing praying in tongues, perhaps when you don't know how to pray for those that you're desiring to see saved. Beloved, what the Lord was showing me for this morning is, I mean, we've just made this sort of an optional, we've made it sort of a kind of quietly hidden away thing of the church. And the Lord did not put this within the church for nothing. Tongues may be an embarrassment to you, but they're not to Christ. Secondly, and lastly, they are so valuable because Jesus died to make them available. Christ died to make these gifts available. We're not going to turn there, but Ephesians 4:8 says that when he ascended on high, first he died and was buried. He descended into the realm, the under realms of the earth, it says. And then he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. What gifts? These gifts. Upon his ascension, these are called ascension gifts. Upon his ascension, he poured out gifts upon the church. Supernatural gifts, because upon his ascension, on the day of Pentecost, he came, he sent his Spirit, and he came and he filled believers with the fullness of God, bringing all of these supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit in order that the work of the kingdom might be accomplished, not by the strength of man, the arm of flesh, but by the power of Almighty God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and ushered in a new covenant, a new era, in which there was Holy Spirit fullness for all believers. And on that day, Peter quoted from Joel, where the prophecy said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So this morning, I bring to you this thought and this question again. How many of you operate in any one of these gifts or have? How many of you perhaps have relegated the gift to some distant part of your experience with the Lord in the past and have forgotten what it means for today? How many of you perhaps once prayed in tongues and said, been there, done that, now I can kind of take that or leave it? How many of you find no value in those gifts operating in your life? How many of you, when someone begins to speak in tongues or to bring a prophetic word, you cringe? What do you think causes that? I can't think of a single time anyone in this church has ever interpreted tongues or spoken a prophetic word that it was some great calamitous thing that made everybody upset. Can you? Wasn't it always pretty generic? That God desires to see His people surrender. God desires to move in the midst of His people. Come to me. Return to me. A call to repentance. Such things as that. I believe that if we're open, He has a lot more specific things to speak to us through the gifts. Well, He says, do not despise. Do not despise prophets. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Do you hear that? Every one of you. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. What does that mean for you? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Do any of these function in your life? All I'm going to do this morning is leave it with that and ask you, I'm going to challenge you with a couple of things. If you've never asked the Lord or earnestly desired spiritual gifts, begin to seek Him and to ask Him. And the Bible says if you come and you're double-minded in your asking, nothing will happen. You have to believe that what you're asking for, He wants to give. But desire spiritual gifts. And those of you who perhaps pray in tongues as a prayer language, and you have let it go by the wayside, begin to earnestly take time in your prayer time to pray in tongues and let the Lord edify you in the spirit, man. And if all in this church, see, I don't believe like some groups that you must speak in tongues in order to prove that you have the Holy Spirit. No. But I believe all of these gifts are available, and I believe that the gift of tongues is especially valuable in your prayer life. So I would encourage you to ask to see Him tonight, and for those of you who have experienced these gifts, to pray to be used more in them, that you might experience them. Why? Ultimately, to be a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ, that the body might be edified. And lastly, there may be some in here that in a service you have never, and I'll confess, but I've not felt the Lord laid upon my heart. I've not been moved by the Spirit to. I pray in tongues, but I've never been publicly used in tongues. He might do it next week. Who knows? But I'm saying if you're one that you did feel the Lord impressing it upon you in a service and you resisted, ask Him to forgive you and allow you another opportunity. Because you may have thought, well, I don't know if I'm free to do that or not. And you're free to be obedient to the Lord. And so I encourage you to exercise the gifts that God has already put within you. And those who could say, I don't have any of that. You have the Holy Spirit, and He has all those gifts already inside of you. He just wants a willing vessel. But you got to change your mind about the value. And I do believe that's a word for this church, is that we have not seen the value that God ascribes to these gifts that He has given. Let's stand.